It's a bit of a daunting passage to preach. You know, that God would make it clear, and He has made it very clear what He wants me to emphasize today. And I had a good time studying it and just seeing how the Holy Spirit would desire to apply it to our lives. So let's just pray that that He would accomplish His purpose through the Word today, that we would encounter Him and forever be changed. This is one of those words that I believe, if you will open your heart to it, it's going to shake you up a little bit. It's shaking me up in a good way, in a really good way. So let's pray. Lord, we want to encounter You in the Word. We don't want the words of man. We want Your words. Holy Spirit, You come and refresh us and fill us. And Lord, just shake us out of places where we've settled for less. And we look to You today in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great passage. It's one that, you know, Jesus has taught, and we've kind of used the metaphor of going into the valley. And we use that trail, and Robert told me that he took Justinian, who's downstairs, who turned 9 this week, to Ruffner Mountain and had some good time there. We've talked about this trail that's there called the Ridge Valley Trail and how that's so true to life. And how we're on ridges and then we're in valleys and we're on ridges and we're in valleys, but we're still going forward to where God is taking us. And the disciples are about to descend into a valley, the valley of Christ's death, the valley of their own failure when they denied Him and left Him. And He's preparing them, and He's done this teaching from John 14 on. And now He's going to kind of show us how He personally enters into the valley. So He's taught, now He's going to do some show and tell here. And so we need to pay attention. I want to read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Just kind of, this is a sort of a how the valley is depicted here. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Here's the example. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What an awesome verse. And in this passage today, we're going to kind of get to look behind the scenes and get into the thoughts and the prayers of Jesus as He's about to descend into this valley. It is a remarkable passage, a glimpse into communication within the Trinity. Just think about that for a moment. We get a glimpse into communication within the Trinity. Most of Jesus' prayers are not publicly recorded. There's a few. We have Gethsemane, and we have, of course, the Lord teaching us about His prayer and how we should pray in the Lord's Prayer. We have Jesus praying on the cross, but very few recordings. Most of the time when Jesus separated Himself and went to what the Bible calls a lonely place and communes with His Father, that's not recorded. So as this prayer is recorded, the admonition is stop, listen for a moment. Go deep. Consider what Jesus is what He's focusing on with relationships with us and with His Father and all of that. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Let me read that. This is just a deep, rich passage. When Jesus has spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. The primary focus of these first 5 verses is on relationships and the cross. And it's it's not going to be a prescriptive passage. It's not one that's full of imperative commands. On down in John 17, this is really what I wanted to do was go and talk about what Jesus emphasized when He prayed for us. But before we get there, we kind of get this descriptive passage where Jesus is showing in His own life what He does as He ascends into the valley. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time kind of immersing ourselves in these first five verses, and then we're going to pull out and we're going to do some application to our own lives. And He is faithful, and He's going to teach us some things here. So let's just dive into this wonderfully deep passage where this communication within the Trinity. Verse 1, He lifted up His eyes to heaven. This is the traditional posture of prayer in the Jewish culture. As He descends, He begins in prayer. His first act is prayer. His last act is prayer as He's on the cross. He prays all through the middle. Prayer, 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 prayer. Our Lord is teaching us what we do as we descend into the valley. He didn't start praying when He was at the bottom. He prayed when He was at the bottom, but He started praying at the top and in the middle and along the way. Pray, pray, pray. Chandrell, Rodney's wife, comes and does a teaching to young girls in the junior high. And it's every other week, a small group, and she was talking about how she was interacting with this young lady who's dealing with a lot of issues and what she's been through in her life, and anger and anxiety. And Chan has been pouring in this young lady's life. But finally this week she said, "I've taught you, now you must pray. You must pray. You must go to your Heavenly Father. You must pour out your heart before Him. Pray, pray, pray." Our Lord continues, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The time has come." This is a true grit, faith-filled resolve statement. The time has come. When Jesus turned the water into wine, He said, "This is not the time. The time has not come." When they said, as He was in His ministry, "Let's go to Jerusalem," and He knew what would take place in Jerusalem, He would say, "The time has not come." He would say, twice when they tried to kill Him, once took Him all the way to a cliff, and were going to throw Him off a massive crowd, the time hadn't come, so what did He do? He walked away. Who's in control here? When Herod threatened Him, do you remember a couple weeks ago in the passage? He said, "Tell that fox I'm going to be here a couple more days." What is He saying here? No demon, no person, no circumstance can thwart the purpose of God. Amen. That's what Christ the King is all about. And Jesus knew it in His resolve. Don't you get it? God has ordained my steps. Confidence. Boldness. Taking steps forward. I remember back in 1999 when this little old school back here was homeless, owed the IRS money, and couldn't pay its teachers. And there was this group of people, this small fledgling board that sat, and I believe, were you on that board at the time? I think both Patty and Terry, Father Terry, were on that board. And they said, "We believe God is in this." There was no rational reason to take steps forward with that ministry. Should have shut it down when you looked at the ledger sheet. And yet they believed God was in it and took steps forward. When this church pulled out of the Acusa, and I was reading some of Jim's words as we were cleaning out the storage, he said, "We didn't leave the church left us." It left Orthodox Christianity. We believe in Orthodox Christianity. We want to pass that on to our children. Amen. And so we're taking the step. And they took the step not knowing where you were going. Had a place to go temporarily, but not knowing where God would take you. Those are the kinds of bold steps of confidence. And many of you have taken those in your life. When life hits you in the face, trauma, hardship, failure, you've gotten out of your bed, you've walked out of your door, you've come to church, you've gone to work, you've loved your family, you've testified to God's faithfulness all along the way. See, this bold, confident step is not an absence of fear and anxiety and doubt. Most of the time it's done in the midst of it. I was thinking about one of these heroic steps. I remember this was years ago, visiting Donald Rubin in the hospital, and he had surgery, and it was those first moments in the hallway. I came in where the doctor was making him take those steps. And he was in tears, and it was hard, and it was painful. But he was doing it because he knew there was healing coming. And we take those steps as we descend into the valley with the boldness and confidence that healing is coming. Salvation is coming. No demon, no person, no circumstance can thwart the purpose of God. We are resolved. That's what Jesus is teaching us here as he descends into the valley. Our Lord continues, "The time has come. Glorify your Son that he may glorify you." This is a clear reference to the cross. It's also a statement of deity. Glorify your Son. God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Jesus is God. He's referencing the cross, this the most defining revolutionary moment in history that declares sin and death are defeated. God's love for me is eternal. It's unfailing. It's unconditional. And there is hope for all creation. That's what the cross says. The cross. The cross. Paul said, "I preach the cross." Many, many times when I think I have it all together and I fail myself and others, I return to the cross. We end every service at the cross at Holy Eucharist. Why? Because you and me need the cross to redeclare time and time again, you're forgiven, you're set free, you're pure, you're righteous, you're delivered. I need to hear that. And you need to hear that. The cross is central. The cross, the cross, the cross. Our Lord continues. "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The immediate result of the cross, this most defining moment in history, is that we would have this never-ending, intimate relationship with God the Father that would never cease to transform us and commission us into His purpose. This never-ending, intimate relationship with God the Father that would continue to transform us and commission us to advance His kingdom. You know that this word "know" is the most intimate word in Scripture. It's describing a man's relationship with his wife. It's intimate. God speaks to you. Do you believe that? God speaks to you. Wow! God speaking to me. We were praying this past Thursday. By the way, every Thursday from 9 to 10, right here in the sanctuary, we have Prayer for Restoration Academy specifically. And Mama Lois has been coming. And Mama Gross, if you just want to come and be a fly on the wall and listen to intercessors, these elders in the faith, as they intercede. And Mama Lois has been sick. And, you know, she founded Grace House. Most of you know her. And she's in her, I think, late 80s now. And she asked for prayer. And we went up here and we anointed her. And I was praying over her. And I started praying Isaiah 40:31. That those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And I finished praying for her. She said, "You won't believe this. That's the prayer God gave me this morning." I said, "You know what? I do believe that. He does that all the time." Amen. He confirms to us that He's speaking to us. Hallelujah. It's intimate. And this word, eternal life, doesn't just speak of the quantity of our life, it's also the quality of our life. The quantity is amazing and wow, it never ends. Wow! This life is a glimpse, it's here, it's gone, but we have eternal life. It's also the quality of our life. The quality that He invades our world and continues to make us Christ-like, continues to show us our purpose and reveal that to us. Wow. It speaks of both the quantity and quality of our life. You know, and if we rewind the tape and just reflect for a moment, we don't reflect enough. Go back 15 years Look into your life and look at how self-focused you probably were and how bound in fear you probably were. And look at yourself today. Reflect and just see the impact of eternal life that He has given you and that He's given me. Our Lord continues, I glorify you on earth having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. This is an incredible statement of resolve. He's purpose in his heart to see it through, to glorify God, and to return to his place in heaven and await the full consummation of this plan that, by the way, was put in place before the world came into existence. Our Lord is speaking in past tense here. I glorify you on earth having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. He's not done the cross yet, y'all. In his heart, it was accomplished. God's plan could not be thwarted. It was resolved. God has ordained this. He has commanded, as we sang in the hymn this morning, He has commanded my destiny. Amen. Here he is offering his sacrifice to God, resolved in his heart to see it through. This is a Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him statement. This is a come what may statement. Let's pull back for a moment and apply it to our lives. We're going to have a little lab this morning. I believe that our Lord's focus on prayer, the cross, and relationships teaches us to embrace a very simple practice that I know many of you have practiced all of your life, but I'm going to call you back to it continually. That is the practice of asking, of committing, and of believing. Isn't it simple, isn't it? Of asking, committing, and believing, asking. Our Lord's first act, His last act, and everything in between was prayer. Asking. And the disciples had to ask for it just like we did as they failed their Lord. They had to ask Him for forgiveness. I don't know where you are today. You may have failed. Surprise, surprise. You have a sin nature. You may lack provision. And we know this whirlwind the disciples would go through and lose their homes and families and be scattered. Asking for provision. You may need to ask for provision. You may be overwhelmed with needs that are around you, not knowing how to meet them. Ask Him to meet those needs. Ask. Remember like what we said last week? Ask. Don't question. Ask. Just ask. Quit blaming. Quit shaming. Quit overanalyzing your need and why you are where you are. Just ask. Be real. Be honest. Be vulnerable. Be specific. Ask. What is your need? Our Lord is not taken back from that. Here's the deal, y'all. He's going to provide. You know what asking does? You know what prayer does? It begins to cultivate faith where I see when He provides, and I'm grateful. It increases my faith. Prayer makes a difference between walking through the valley in faith versus fear. Did you hear me? God is going to provide for you. You're His child. And prayer, when we are inconsistent with that D word that none of us like, the discipline of prayer, we walk through the valley with faith. Like the psalmist, we begin to acknowledge His rod and staff are there to comfort us. He has anointed our head with oil, and our cup is overflowing. That in the midst of our enemies that shout against us and accuse us, that He's prepared a banqueting table. And that everywhere we go, every relationship, every circumstance, we're leaving behind us the goodness and mercy of the Lord. It's the difference. Prayer makes a difference between walking through the valley in faith or in fear. Commit. Dedicate. Resolve. Jesus' ultimate ambition in this passage was to glorify His Father. That's what He wanted to do. He said, I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you. This is a nevertheless Gethsemane prayer statement. Nevertheless, acknowledging this is difficult, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. My chief resolve in this valley, my chief resolve, I have asked, I've been specific with my need, I've made it known to you, but I'm declaring to myself, to the world, and to the demonic, my chief ambition in this life, in this valley, is to bring glory to you. I want the life and light of Christ to surface in this difficult circumstance through this broken vessel. That's my chief ambition. Walk in faith, not in fear. That's an ambition. That's revealing the life of Christ in the valley. And here's the thing, and Jane said it this morning, and our bishop said it yesterday. You know, Jane said there's those of us who have been in a dark death place, a tomb, and we've become comfortable and we've settled there. Our bishop yesterday was talking about his own life. He said for about 2 years he settled. After the CEC had gone through so much with all the leadership and the stuff that it went through and that hardship that was involved in that and him taking on his own personal guilt of where he failed and all that, he said, for about 2 years I settled. And I just went through the motions. Now, I was responsible and did what I needed to do, but I settled. I settled. And I think it was Olivia one day, and this sounds so Olivia, said, you have no joy. That sounds like her. She just eases into it, doesn't she? You have no joy. Where's your joy? Where's the light and life of Christ? And through some circumstances, he was brought to a place of just crying out, desperate. I don't want to settle here. What am I settling for? Am I settling for, here's another day, I'm just going to get through it? Really? Is that the abundant life? Are we settling? Are we settling? Don't settle. Don't settle. Believe. Believe. Believe in his faithfulness. Believe that he has overwhelmed you with his goodness. Believe in the proof of the cross that Jesus is focusing on in our passage. That you've been given a never-ending, intimate relationship with God the Father that will provide everything you need every day. That God is 100% for you. There's not a time when he's 95% for you. He's 100% for you. He's with you. Believe. Believe that he's working all things together for good according to his purpose. Believe. Ask. Commit with the resolve to glorify him, but believe. Don't settle. Don't settle. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know where you might have settled. I don't know if you settled in and said, you know what, this sin is forever going to be a part of my life. I don't know where you settled for a lack of joy or depression or anxiety or whatever it is. You settled and said, this is my lot. No! Amen. Believe. Don't settle. Shake it off. Press in. Go to somebody. Pray. Come to Holy Eucharist believing. Bow your knee. Whatever it is, settle, don't settle. Believe. Believe. In our passage in Hebrews, the writer exhorts us. This is where we go to lab. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race set before us. I want to give you an opportunity this morning, Jane. I want to open up the altar. First to ask, and I don't know what you're asking for. Maybe it's a sin that's besetting you. Maybe it's just stuff, the weight of the world. I want you to come and ask, and I want you to be specific. Specific what you believe your need is. And I want you, as you're asking, when you finish asking, I want you to commit with resolve to glorify God your Father in the midst of whatever you're going through. Walking in faith, not fear. That's the promise of the abundant life, that we would walk in faith, not fear. And then I want you to believe that He has proven Himself. Listen to this. Paul the Apostle, Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? That is a rhetorical question. What else does God need to do to prove Himself? Really? I mean, He allowed His own Son to be beaten on our behalf and killed. What else does He need to prove to us? Believe in His deliverance, His provision, His freedom, His forgiveness. We give a chance. We'll have some lab this morning. I want to open the altar. What we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to come and practice what you're going to practice on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Ask, commit, and believe. And I want to anoint you with the Holy Chrism. It's not going to be long. I'm just going to anoint you. And Father Don and I will do this. Just anoint your forehead. Just to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. Fill you up. Cup running over with faith to believe. To not walk in fear, but walk in faith in your valley experience. So I'm going to open these altars. And those of you who would like to come, let's ask, commit, and believe.